My name is Mike Fisher, and this is Discipleship Within the Local Church. Before we do that, why don't we commit this time to the Lord? Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our Redeemer. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Discipleship within the local church. On your handouts, we're going to talk about why and the how, and then we're going to talk about the different churches. Do we have anybody, any cowboys in this group? We got a cowboy? Do we have any bull riders? Any bull riders? Well, we're going to be talking about that. We're going to identify the different types of bull rides with the different types of churches. But why discipleship within the local church? Because Jesus commanded us to make disciples. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, till the end of the world. Now, what happens before you can make a disciple? What has to take place?
Conversion.
Okay. You have to be a disciple before you make a disciple. A disciple is a disciplined learner. It's a kind of a dual purpose. The Church of Jesus Christ today, if you haven't noticed, is under attack. It's open season on Christians. You can pretty well badmouth or do anything you want to them without any problems with that. They're the only ones that you can do that. In order to help the church, we make disciples. Your availability to God can overcome the devil's attack on the church or split it over petty issues. The more disciples, the stronger the church. And three, you need to write this in. You and I are in debt. We're in debt to those that are without Christ. We're in debt to those that are new in the faith. We're in debt to them that we need to help them grow. And I want to tell you, I don't know, in my lifetime, is there going to be a better opportunity not only to proclaim Christ, but also to make disciples than there are now. I've not seen this since the Vietnam War. My wife and I had a Bible study for teenagers starting in 1965. Lasted until 1979. We had between 2,000 and 2,500 kids in our home during that time. If you remember, that was the time it was burn, baby, burn. There was materialism was no good. The system was no good. We're going to tear it down and build it up. And we had these young people pouring into our home. What is truth? What can we trust? Who can we believe? And we would simply say, what we want you to do is go to the Bible. Don't believe because we've told you, and let God speak to you with an open mind. Any young person that we ever had do that became a disciple. People now, we're still living in the wealthiest nation in the world, in the history of this planet. God has blessed this country. And yet, what do we see? People are angry. People are fearful. People are untrusting. Their 401k has let them down. The government's let them down. Their elected officials, they thought would be the answer. One by one, their idols they put their faith and trust in have fallen. So they want to know Who can we trust? People are starting to come back to church, particularly young people, young couples with small children. Maybe they've been out of the way. Maybe they've been sinos. Christians in name only. But God is doing a work in their life. They want to get the kids in church. And I'm going to tell you, I think it's going to get worse before it gets better. We can rejoice in the fact that if that's true, we're going to have more opportunities. But we need to raise laborers. We need to make disciples. Because I don't know how long this window of opportunity will be here. I pray every day for revival and renewal. There's a guy at church, and I have been meeting since 1995. We pray every Wednesday night for revival. We've got guys in our church starting to meet now on Sunday evenings from 5:30 to 6:30, praying, doing nothing but praying for revival. I've got a map of the United States that we take a different state, like Doss Trotman used to do, and pray for revival. The very first state we prayed for was Vermont. They did a survey of people in the United States. 15% of the people in the United States said, "We're not religious." In Vermont, 34% said, "We're not religious." Now, that doesn't count those that say, "Yeah, I believe in God. I go to church on Christmas and Easter." These are the ones just saying, we don't want anything to do with God. 34%, that was the first state we prayed for. Then we prayed for Rhode Island. Then we prayed for New Hampshire. Then we prayed for New Jersey. Then we prayed for Maine. Now we're praying for Delaware this week. Next week will be Connecticut. We started up in the Northeast because they say that is our spiritual desert. That's taken the place of the Northwest, Washington, Oregon, and California. How? Examine your motive. Go in a spirit of humility. Don't go in your own strength. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, what? You can do nothing." Years ago, we had an athlete in action wrestling team. Stayed in our home. They ministered around, and one of them got his Bible under his arm, went out to Berkeley to convert the hippies. One problem, God did not call him there. In about a month, we got a call back. "Help. Help." We sent him money to get on the bus to come back. First Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." If it's not doing to the glory of God, it's not worth doing. You know, I'll tell you what I think really gets God's attention is when we obey Him, when we trust and obey Him. That Roman centurion in charge of 100 men told Jesus, "You don't need to come to my house to heal my servant. All you have to do is just give the word." The Bible says Jesus was amazed. He had never seen such faith in anyone in Israel. And here this pagan Roman soldier. Don't go in your own strength. Be sure you're involved in reviewing the basics of the Christian life yourself. You cannot give to somebody else what you don't have yourself. Study the shelf, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Jim White told me one time that any time you think you've outgrown the need of the basics in the Christian life, there's a sickness in your soul. So many of us said, "Yeah, I've been there, done that." How can you been there, done that, and have that kind of attitude and have that kind of love relationship with the Lord. Morning by morning you hear my voice. Morning by morning I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. But as for me, my contentment is not found in wealth, but seeing you and knowing all is well between us. And when I awake in heaven, I'll be fully satisfied, for I will see you face to face. My wife and I have just celebrated back in June our 50th wedding anniversary. Somebody asked her if she ever thought of divorcing me. She said, never, but murder has crossed my mind several times. Yeah, she'll be the first one to tell you. And remember, you're there to serve. Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That if you have the attitude that somehow you're doing that guy a favor, or that you're doing God a favor, you got the wrong attitude. You're there to serve. You're under orders. He said, go therefore and teach all nations. You're under orders. You do what the commander says. I want to tell you, I talked to a guy that's very involved in prison ministry, and I've come to agree with him. Discipleship is falling on hard times. These things that John Repass talked about in his deal, we want to take a pill and have it overnight. This is a lifetime of doing things. Discipleship takes time. But we don't want that. Show me what you're going to show me, and because I'm involved in so many things, I don't have time. That's why we probably couldn't have a Bible study now with kids, because they've got so many activities. They didn't have video games back in those days. We did have television. But for an hour and a half, they sat at a Bible study. We opened the scriptures together. We had a basketball goal back there where they shot baskets. And Tommy fixed punch and cookies, and that was it. That was the only motivation to come. I had one guy tell me, he said, I'll tell you what. The first time I came, I didn't understand much what you were saying, but I knew that when I walked in that door, I was accepted. That's why I came back the second time. Discipleship is difficult, and it's going to get more difficult. People are going to have to, even those that mean well, they're going to have to come on hard times. They're going to have to come into that relationship where they've got to share it with somebody else. They're a hungry man, and they've found food, and they've got to share it with somebody else. Remember, the life lived in Christ is the greatest influence. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, specifically in the church, discipleship, the senior pastor is the key. Now, this is where we have, according to Bull Rides, three different Bull Rides. Oh, and I want to tell you, Joey, how long have you and I been meeting?
Well, 2 years.
Well, 2 years. There, yeah, in order to get away from me, the guy went to Baghdad. You imagine? So we wouldn't have that time together. And we meet every Monday night at Brahms. And when he went to Baghdad, Brahms stock went to nothing, you know. But anyway, and then Joey, see, 2 years. And Joey is meeting with two high school kids. Discipling them. And we're discipling one another. I'm learning as much from him. What an intake of the word that guy. You is something. I don't want to brag on him too much because he gets big-headed. But first, one church, all right, you're a bull rider. And what you want is an easy ride. An easy ride is a bull that where you can score high on, but you can ride him. You get in the rhythm of the bull, you can ride him, he bucks, and oh, it looks real good, and you score high. That is a church where the pastor is on board for discipleship. Not just verbally, but he's involved in it. And so, and there's right here the different A, B, C. And then two, 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, "Brethren, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and warn you against all wrong." So respect your pastor. Also, assure him that you're no threat to take anyone out of the church. If he's involved in discipleship, he'll understand that. But some pastors, of course, at our Bible study, we've just invited them to come with the kids. We've invited the parents to come, see what we were doing. Work within the framework that he gives you. Ask if you can have a home Bible study. Share with him the material you intend to use. Keep him informed. Invite him to attend. Okay, that's an easy ride. That's where the pastor's on board. He's even, if he's not involved actively in discipleship himself, he has a discipleship pastor. But he is your main key. If you get even more than the elder board or the deacon board, if you get the senior pastor on board, and he sees the vision of what you're trying to do, and I think the deal is just to sit down with him and say, "Look, I this is who I am. This is what I do. This is what I would like to do within the framework of the church. But I want to work through you. I want you to know. This is nothing outside the church." And I tell you, if he's wise and he understands, he will understand what you're doing will be the greatest thing you can do to help that church grow. Is make disciples. Okay. Yeah. You bet. Yeah, anytime we're going to have a time, I need somebody to keep track of the time that we'll have questions. But any time, go ahead and ask.
How do you resolve, for instance, this is an extra church activity or marriage or whatever, how you define it, but this is obviously not within any one church. So as far as taking people out of the church, we are inviting people that we're discipling to things like this, be it a key man's conference or this mm-hmm. or something else. How do we resolve that we're not taking them out of church-related activities by inviting them to things like this? Especially like if there are things that are happening at the same time at the church that might be in conflict. How do you deal with that?
Well, the thing about it is, if you get somebody in your discipling, they're going to be more active in their church. And I would say that if you had now it'd be something different if it's a covered dish dinner. But say you had some big, very important thing in the church, I think that should have precedence over it. But, you know, you're not really, I tell you what, when I was being discipled, I became a lot more active in the church. Up until that time, I just went, you know, and got a sermon and felt good for about 30 minutes afterwards and then went living my own life. But when I came to Christ and a man took the time to disciple me, I became more interested in the church and a lot more involved.
And that gentleman inside the church that discipled you, the same church.
Uh-huh.
Now, if you're okay, my personal experience has been that a lot of the guys that I meet with go to different churches than the one I go to. And so, personally, what I found is I actually have drawn away from the church because I'm not saying this is right because I don't think it's right, but I think to myself, well, I'm doing discipleship ministry. That's my ministry. Why do I need to be doing Sunday school stuff at the church? I'm having a shift, paradigm shift occurring, but I know that has been a drag on me, and that has had given me that impression that, oh, navigators just do their own thing outside the church, which is one reason I'm sitting here trying to understand.
Yeah, that, well, that's been the big, I've had debates with pastors over parachurch organizations. And their motives hadn't always been pure. It's been out of jealousy. But not every time. Some of them, you know, have been openly honest. But, well, I've met with guys and disciple guys that went to different churches. And what I would encourage them to do is to be active in their church. We went to this one church, and we started the kids that came to our Bible study. Some of them didn't have churches. Some of them, you know, we had everything from Pentecostals to Roman Catholics and everybody in between. We had some agnostics. And at one time in our church, we had four pews of kids that came to our Bible study. But they were not being fed in that church. And so they left, going to different churches where they were fed. And we encouraged that. And they were active in their youth groups. And they went to different churches and their church activities and very involved in it. And in fact, most of the kids that came to our Bible study didn't go to the same church that I went to. They're all different kinds of denominations. And so what you do as part of discipleship is teaching a person to serve where he is. If God has him in that particular church that's different from yours, that's where God wants them for the moment, and they're to serve. Whenever God wants to move them, he'll make it very clear. But I think it's part of discipleship, and that's what we, you know, we said, contribute time and money to the church, be involved in the church you're going to. What you need to do, though, is make sure that's a Christ-centered Bible teaching church. You know, and not especially proselyting to your church, but you have to remember that guy may be 6'5" and weigh 280 pounds, but he may be a baby, and you have to take care of him, and just like you would a baby, to grow him up in the church and give him more and more as he's able. I was talking to John Wilson. He's meeting with a highway patrolman, and he's got him started first thing in a quiet time. Guy didn't know anything about a quiet time. Then they're doing a Bible study, starting with Christ, and then they're going to move into Scripture memory. So you grow him up just like you do a child. Okay, then the second one is the hard ride. This is, you have to earn every point you get on this bull. This could be a church that's Christ-centered with a good Bible teaching, but personal Christian growth is not encouraged. This kind of church is usually staff or pastor control with little elder or deacon input. Inquire where you can be used within the framework of the church. What, you know, go to the pastor again, explain what you're doing. Churches like this often have pastors with an ownership mentality rather than oversight. Everything that happens, they want them to come through them. Yes?
Have you encountered a senior pastor that wanted all your discipling in your Bible study to happen at the church, that was real anti anything being outside the physical complex?
Yeah. What I did was invite this one guy. He went through my library to see what kind of books we're reading. And what we did was just Bible study out of the scriptures. But one thing, you may have a little difficulty having a group in your home from the church, but there's nothing wrong with having a couple or one other guy at your home. And that's you know, it's like I say, show him, first of all, because pastors that have that kind of mentality, are, they feel you're a threat to take them out of the church. Having something in the home, you got to have it at the church. But I tell you what, if that's a big deal, and you're free to have the kind of Bible study discipleship that he wants you to have, and if he said, "I'd really rather let you have it there at church," okay, sure.
The problem, we were involved in singles ministry, uh-huh. And as it grew, it was like your team ministry. You had people from lots of churches and even Catholic Church and everything else too. And of course, you had those that had never been exposed to Christianity at all. Well, a lot of those people were a lot more comfortable still if they're invited by their friends to come to.
Oh, sure. Yeah, that's the advantage of meeting in the home. Yeah. Well, I would say that in that particular situation, see, your home, you're free to have a lot of things in your home, and I would just question if that's really a problem with him. That we just can't allow it. Why is that? You know, in fact, you might say, well, what you preached on last Sunday is what we're going to talk about and discuss. We're going to discuss the sermon. Hopefully it's scripture-based. But, well, you can bring scripture into it. But I'm not talking about patronizing, but I'm talking and find out kind of where he is, because this could very well be a guy that needs discipling, that's having a lot of problems. So, you know, and you might ask to meet with him, not to talk about discipleship, but just let him talk. I met with a pastor one time up in Colorado. I was there on a Billy Graham deal, and he had a PhD, made $22,000 a year. He shoveled the snow and ice off the walk. He fixed the boilers where the church would heat. He did all the visitation, all the teaching, all the preaching. And I told him, and he was just telling me he's burned out. I told him that unless he got some help, that he wouldn't be in the ministry a year from then, and he wasn't. Just burned him out. But the first time I ever met, I was just there to introduce myself to him because we're going to hold the classes in his church, and boy, he just thousands of pastors are leaving the pastorate every day, every week. But he's still the key. What you need, and two, I think you'll find out if he really. Oh, yeah. Yeah, not just a few are asleep, not too many. Okay. He kept looking in at me. I thought, what in the world? But this is a hard ride. Some may suffer, pastors may suffer from insecurity and thus feel the need to be in control. Ask about having a home Bible study. Don't make it an issue. If he appears interested, showing the material you plan to use, you might start out using the scriptures and discussing what he preached on the Sunday before. That would be a good place to start. Keep him updated on how the study is going. In Sunday school class or Bible study, look for guys, gals, couples you can meet with one-on-one. You don't need the pastor's permission to do this. Now, what I found out, that if people find out you're available and that you see the Holy Spirit does the moving in the life. Unless the Holy Spirit had moved in my life, I could have cared less about discipleship, about coming to Christ, about he had to have some traumatic adversity in my life. And that's what I'm saying. People are having traumatic adversities in their life right now. I mean, you turn on television and people are angry, people are... The government has let us down. Yeah, if you put your faith in that, if that's where your faith is. I've lost all my savings, yeah. Who is it that I can trust? And Christians now, like I said, that maybe have had one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world, God's not allowing that anymore. He's sorting sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares. You can't straddle that fence now. There's no gray area like there was when I was a kid. No, we're fighting an enemy too that's a lot more overt. He always was covert, not anymore. He's out in the open. His hard ride. And then there is the tornado who's buried up at Cowboy Hall of Fame. Only been rode one time. Freckles Brown rode him. Or one that I'm familiar with, Butler number 54. Butler Brothers out at Elk City has a bull ranch. They raised bucking bulls, or did. I don't know if they still did. And number 54 was their meanest. I mean 54 and Tornado, those bulls just didn't buck you off, but they punished you for getting on their back. They couldn't care about the clowns. Clowns, bullfighters, don't, no, uh-uh. You're the one that got on my back, and you're gonna pay. I had a friend, and Johnny, and he drew 54. I said, okay. We all said, Johnny, when you come out of shoot, just jump off. Because 54s, he's heard a lot of cowboys. No, Johnny said, I think I can ride that bull. I said, Johnny, you can't ride 54. I believe I can. I've been watching how he bucks. I said, he never bucks the same way. Yeah, he spins and spins and stops and spins the other way and throws that cowboy. And we just begged him, Johnny, don't try to ride that bull. Yeah, I'm gonna ride him. So I didn't go at the rodeo, but they told me, here he came out of the chute on Butler number 54, and that bull was just not bucking that bad. Johnny thought, well, this is a cinch. And all of a sudden, he jumps in the middle of the air, jumps this way, tries to pull Johnny's head down so he could hit him in the face, spun the other way, and then flipped him this way. And so he bucks him off in about 6 seconds. You didn't get on for 8 seconds. And, of course, here's the clowns. They all came out. Bull didn't pay any attention to him. And old Johnny tried to get up, and the bull had just hit him, knocked him down. He tried to get up, hit him, knocked him down. He literally tore his shirt off of Johnny before they get that bull. And he was all bruised and skinned up. Johnny's about my age, and before I quit the stockyards, I'd be over there walking across the walk, and I'd see him. I'd say, Johnny, you think you could ride old 54? Oh, I don't think so. I don't think so. All right, this is a church to which God has to specifically call you. And if you've got a wife and kids or a family, you don't go to this church. It's a church that maybe the pastor's not even a believer. God has to call you there. Now what you do, you meet together with two mature believers that you know will pray for you, and you have them pray. and they both have to be in agreement. Yeah, we believe God's calling you there. You don't say to them, I believe if I go there, I can do this, or I believe if I can go there, if you tell me that, I'd say, don't go. Don't get on 54. Because you're talking about doing it in your own strength. You have them pray. This church would either be as liberal a church or the completely opposite, so structured in tradition and formality that the life has been squeezed out of it and people just come out of habit. Some churches, the church of Jesus Christ needs disciples because it has so identified with the world, it's become where you can't tell the difference. And we need to challenge people. Say, well, challenge them, nobody will come. Some will. That's the one you want to work on. That's the couple you want to meet with. That's the lady you want to meet with. Girls, that's the guy you want to meet with. That's the two guys you want to meet with. They are like cream coming to the top. Good place to fish for those is in your Sunday school class. Or your whatever group you're in. That's like a fishing hole and you throw out a lot of lines. I have found out too that it works better if somebody comes up to me and says, Mike, I'd like to meet with you. If I have found out that if I call somebody and ask to meet with them, they won't be as faithful. They have to feel the need for them to be faithful. We had a deal in our church that this was kind of new to me. And we had a 5-week deal where we taught the Billy Graham Christian Life and Witness course. That and the Navigator 2-7 series are the best thing in the world for discipleship. You cannot beat Navigator 2-7 series. One time when our church first started, we had 9 groups meeting in a home. All of them were 2-7 groups. We just had 60 people started our church. Or we had 20, up to 60, but we had over 100 going to Navigator 2-7. It teaches scripture memory, but it used to be a 2-year course. Not anymore. Why? Because people would go the first 3 books and that's all we want to commit. Christian Life and Witness course used to be 5 weeks. Now it's 3. Because folks are just too busy. Well, I'm telling you, the time is coming and it may be here that folks are finding they're not that busy. Now, in this church, and some of these churches too, it gets me. My denomination that I was raised up in, it's a non-denominational church I attend now. It's based strictly mostly on discipleship and evangelism. But I was raised in a mainline denomination. And as I read the history of that and the infallibility of the word and what happened at the cross and those founding fathers had it. My great-grandfather came from Ireland. He was Roman Catholic. And 2 Presbyterian missionaries led him to the Lord. And so these denominations that were so precious, those old Methodist circuit riders, were so strong during the revivals and renewals. And now some of these denominations are debating whether to ordain homosexuals, whether to have same-sex marriages. But it might be in that very situation that God wants to use you to raise up disciples. I don't know how much time we've got. I don't know how much time I've got. I can't waste any. Okay. Contribute time and money to the church. Don't be overcommitted. Remember, if you have a family or profession, they come before the ministry. Your first priority is your relationship with Christ. The next is your husband or wife. The next is your children. Next is your vocation. Next is your ministry. Unless your vocation is your ministry. That should be your priorities. And I found out if you put Christ first as your number one priority, He will help you keep the rest. It's tough for guys sometimes because we love our work too much. We love what we're doing. We tell that sweet bride of ours, "Oh, honey, I'm committed to you. You marry me, boy, you know, I'm with you." And then we start being successful in business. And pretty quick she finds out we've not been truthful to her. So don't be overcommitted. Expect success from God's perspective, but also expect what? What? Opposition. I don't know whether you realize or not, we're in a war. We're in a spiritual battle. And there's so much at stake. And the labors are so few. That's what discipleship is about. What you do is you storm the devil's citadel. You get this brother. You bring him back. You help him grow. You disciple him. Then you're going back to the citadel and you look and he's climbing up that ladder right over here. He gets a brother. You get another one. You bring him back. You disciple him. You raise him up. You go back up that wall again and there's his disciple going up the wall, getting a brother, bringing him back. When God blesses, avoid the trap of pride. God gets the glory. Go back to number one. Examine your motive. Know how and where to fish for men. Jesus said to them all, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Be patient. Don't be discouraged. For you have need of patience. After you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Persevere. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Now, let me tell you, the guy you are discipling or the couple you are discipling owes you a debt. You're spending the time. That's what I've told guys. Look, I didn't have to tell Joey, but there's some guys that I have to say, "Look, I'm willing to spend this time with you. I don't have a whole lot left. I can't waste it. And I expect you to set the time aside for me." Some do, some don't. But you concentrate on the do's, on the couple. And like I say, you'll see them as if you make yourself available and you show somebody that you care for them and you're infinitely interested in them and that you love them in the Lord, you won't be able to beat them off with a stick. Now, there's advantage of being old. Not many, but there's some. They figured, "Okay, old man, you've been around long enough, you probably know something that you can tell me." And all you have to do, let me tell you, I first came to Christ, and the next thing I know, we had a Bible study with teenagers. God said, "I want you to have a Bible study with teenagers." I said, "You've got to be kidding. I'm just now finding out there's more than one John in this Bible, and you're telling me I've got to lead a Bible study?" Yeah. "Well, Fisher, what do you got to work with?" "Well, I got a two-bedroom clinker brick home in Oklahoma City, 63 Chevrolet, and a Bible." He said, "That's all you need. Get after it. I'll teach you with the kids." So boy, we had a lot of junior highs. They lived from Midwest City up to Silver Lake, down to Capitol Hill. I'd go and pick them up, take them to our house, take them home. And that's where, and then the kids started hearing about it. Hey, there's something going on at the Fishers. And we moved to three different, finally we moved out west of Yukon. We thought, well, God will probably end the Bible study. We had more people coming there than we had when we were in town. It was something to go to the Fishers. And stay prayed up. Stay prayed up. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Stay prayed up. And remember, it's not just you giving, you are receiving. That's the way God works. I receive as much, if not more, from joy than He does from me. And I'm not just saying that. What He gets out of the Word is encouraging to me. And to see that this young man wants to walk with Christ. And is willing to do whatever it takes to do it. Reckon, Debbie, you did a good job. You're doing a good job. Keep it up. No. 6 and 7.
Okay.
Yeah. Hold very loosely to your preferences, very tightly to your absolutes. Okay. Give me example about in church preferences as opposed to absolute. What's a preference?
Type of baptism.
Type of baptism. Yeah. Okay. What else?
Types of communion.
Types of communion.
Yeah.
Music. I have seen churches split up over the very things that you're talking about. I really have. Over the music. I'm not going there anymore because I don't like the music. Well, that's a preference. Now, I have Bill Gaither preference and before. I'm a Bill Gaither guy. But I tell you, it's real funny. I preached at a little church in Okarchee. If you're not Roman Catholic or Lutheran, there's not very many people left. The biggest congregation I had once was 13, and half of them were my family. But we brought Bill Gaither hymnals. Read Bill Gaither hymnals. And, oh, you'd thought that we had committed armed robbery. What is this? I said, well, just try it. And just read, you know. It's... So now I'm sure in the contemporary music, that's probably the way that I am. I have preference. But absolutes, you hold very tightly to them. The Bible, Christ, salvation by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Boy, you hold tightly to these. In your discipling, and you know, try not to get involved with a pastor if he gets you in a debate on the institutional church as opposed to the parachurch. I've had pastors, and you know, don't get off into rabbit trails. You know, I just listen to them. I tell them that God is not, God gets His work done, His will done, without working in one specific denomination, one specific church. That He's got a lot of kids, a lot of places. And that if, like John said, if they've committed their faith in Christ, received Him as Savior, they're my brother. Okay, and then two, number 15, write this in. Be yourself. Don't restrict the Spirit working in your life. Don't try to imitate somebody else. Now, you might go to somebody that's done some discipling and said, okay, what things have worked for you and what haven't? What do I need to really look for? But don't try to be that person. You know, I had a dear guy disciple me, And the very first day we met, he said, I want you to understand I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. Because he knew I was looking up to him. But what happens, and you'll find that people will look up to you because you may be the only one that's really shown them love. Maybe this pastor. But what God does is take that love and affection. They still love you, but where it's, he shifts it to himself. And I love the guy that discipled me more than I ever have, but I love Jesus more. Be yourself. Don't restrict the Spirit working in your life. And then last, don't waste a thing, especially time. Don't waste time. Don't waste anything. Use all the materials you have. Joy and I did that 31 discipleship studies. And that's what he's doing with these high school guys. And I tell you, don't make it too easy. I still believe people respond to a challenge. Don't make it too easy. Okay. What time are we out of here? 11:40? Is that correct? Okay. I'd like to hear some discussion, or maybe somebody share kind of the experiences you have or any questions that you might have. What's been your experience? What's been, like you said, some of the things that could cause conflict or could cause how to manage the right time and stuff.
I feel like one of my experiences in talking to a pretty large church about integrating discipleship, it was met with open arms, but it was met as in a way that it was just going to be a program kind of thing. And they wanted me to come share all the tools with them so that they could capture them.
Yeah.
And disperse them, I guess in theory is okay, but it
doesn't work though. They capture it and kill it.
Yeah, I understand. And so that was unfortunate because it was kind of like, okay, just give us an hour over to you and then we'll take what you got and go.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, well, okay.
Yeah.
It's not gonna work.
Yeah.
First thing, I spent the first 15 minutes basically asking them questions about, you know, where are they at? I mean, they may have a heart, but just, you know, are they where they need to be? Are they disciples? Are they disciplined learners? You can't take a guy where you haven't been. So.
Yeah. Yeah, that has to be the first thing. And they, but what you do, it's like, and I tell you what, we had the leadership in the church. Not where I'm in now, because anything discipleship is encouraged, anything. But where I was, it was certainly looked on with suspicion. And yet, you had a hard time once you went there believing that God's not in this when you have like 150 kids in a room sitting there through Bible study. And what you do is you're not responsible for results. That's God's job. You're just responsible for doing the best you can with what you've got. And the thing, as much as you're able, you need to be, because you've got the right idea for discipleship. The bad thing about it is, the institution of the church, the part that man handles, has problems. And so, you know, for them to take over and say, okay, we're going to have a program, we got too many programs now. So you need to retain that discipleship. And whether it's just meeting with one or two guys and then having them disciple one or two guys.
Yeah, and the large church issue was that you could see the need. You had tons of converts, and it was kind of like, how can we meet that need as quickly as possible?
Yeah. Well, that's it. We want to take that discipleship pill. This one deal I had, the Christian Life and Witness course, it was 5 weeks, an hour and a half on Sunday night for 5 weeks. An hour and a half, that's all. 5 weeks, we're done. And it started off with 18, and 5 weeks later I ended with 3. And I went to the discipleship pastor and said, boy, I guess old Mike's getting old in the faith, because I know the material's great, super. Just have a failure to communicate, I guess. He said, no, that's what we're finding. That people want instant gratification, instant discipleship, instant everything. You know, I love my microwave, but, you know, we don't have time to cook, so we stick it in the microwave. Gets it done quicker. Everything's fast. That, now let me tell you, the good old days were not always the good old days, but that was one thing that I miss. Is things were much slower. People had more time. They weren't full of activities. I see some of these young people nowadays, these young mothers and dads, and they're so involved, and they're taking their kids to all this and this and this and this and this, and they're exhausted. They just don't have time. So consequently, God said, okay, that's not a priority for you now. I'm going to turn the heat up where it will be a priority. I think we're seeing that. I think we're seeing Him turn the heat up. What I've always found to do, I try to find out what God's doing and join Him to be a part of what He's doing. One thing, too, the church has changed. Although we have, you know, certain things going on in the church that aren't right, that maybe are not according to our preferences. But most of the time, that's where people go for answers, for truth. That's where we need to be, and we need to be looking for those people. Like I say, work with what you've given. But what you have to do is do what God has called you to do, and He's called you to make disciples. You're under orders. So you have the freedom to do that. Make disciples. And then, two, get you a brother that is involved in the ministry with you that's a disciple maker, and meet together and pray. Like I said, this one guy and I have been meeting since 1995. We not only pray for revival, but we pray for each other's ministries. You know, we rejoice in the good times, and we have sorrow with those that are, like in John 6, when Jesus started talking about total commitment, eating of His flesh and drinking of His blood, total commitment, many left Him, never to walk with Him again. He turned to His disciples, what about you guys? Peter said, where else do we have to go? Only you have words of eternal life. They didn't understand Him any more than the people who left. But the difference was they loved Him. They loved Him. They couldn't always figure Him out. Now when you get to Jerusalem, Jesus, what you need to do is get along with the Pharisees. You need to get along with the establishment. Don't cause a lot of problems. First thing He does, put a whip together and drive out the money changers. Turn the tables over. You can see those guys standing over in the corner saying, oh no. But they loved Him. I pray, Lord, less of me today, more of You. more their own Mike will die, that Christ will live. Make me a disciple maker. I'm fine. Thank you. See, age has its... I bet he's not going to those young guys. I bet he's not going to them and say, do you want something to drink? Boy, that's nice. Oh, yeah, it is. Okay, well, I'll save that for Juan. Okay, anything else? Any other questions? You know, I don't have a... The only thing that I have to share with anybody is the Word of God and my experiences. That's the only thing that's worth sharing.
Mike,
yeah.
If you're in a community where you have the privilege of shopping for a church that you think is the most conducive for making disciples, that's different than if you live in a community that's pretty small,
mm-hmm.
and that's not an option. We found in the small community, we got this from a mutual friend of yours and mine, that sometimes you just have to, as you say, go to the pastor and declare your intentions and make sure that he's okay,
mm-hmm.
because you're not threatening him. But then just find one or two guys and just start.
Yeah.
And not try to go in and change the deacon body or the elder board or one of those maneuvers, but get permission, as you say, from the senior pastor.
Yeah, you don't have time for that other stuff.
Just begin with one or two guys.
Yeah. Jesus changed the world with 12, counting Paul. And, you know, he spent time mostly with three, but I'm sure the other fellows didn't feel left out. And that's it also. We think bigger is better. We go by... I was on a Billy Graham deal. And they flew Tommy and I and several of us up to Anchorage, Alaska. So they had these workshops. One guy had 50, one guy had 75, one guy had 28. I had four teenage boys who didn't want to be there, whose parents made them come. And so we all get together and having a critique. Oh, how many did you have? Oh, man, I had 58. How many did you have? I had 61. Mike, how many did you have?
Four.
Four. Lord, spent all this money flying me up here, and this is just a total waste, and I'm pouting. It's awful. And then we couldn't get the defrosters taken off from Anchorage. We couldn't get the defrosters to work on the plane. And ice on wings is not good. We sat in the deal for 4 hours till they got the defrosters working. We flew down to Spokane or somewhere to change flights, and they were overbooked, and Tommy Sue had to sit way up there, and I had to sit back here. And by this time, I am raging mad. I got two guys sitting on, I'm in the middle, two guys sitting here, and one guy starts conversation with me. Where you been? Well, I just come back from Alaska, Anchorage. Oh. I said, yeah, we're there for a Billy Graham conference. Oh. Well, I'm kind of interested in that. Really? You are? Yeah, really. What I do, I don't hardly ever fly, but whenever I was on an airplane, I said, Lord, if you want me to share Christ with somebody, here I am. Okay. But he said, I'm interested in Dr. Graham, what he said. He said, I'm a Mormon. I said, oh, really? Have you always been? Well, he said, let me tell you. My dad, my grandfather, used to beat my dad. Beat him, abuse him, terrible. And he became a Mormon. He quit beating Dad. So Dad became a Mormon. And that's why I'm a Mormon. I mean, he didn't smoke. He didn't chew. He didn't go with girls that do. He was no coffee, nothing. And so I just took that little sheet. He said, would you share with me what Dr. Graham talks about? I said, yeah. I did steps to peace with God. In that deal, this is your 747, 737. I just drew all over that. And I said, where would you say that you are in this? Well, he said, I thought I was here, but I may be here. And it was on man's side. He said, well, would you, well, no. You know, this, I'm very involved in, he was married, had four children, and just a delightful young guy. His name was Tom. And so we flew to Dallas and then back to Oklahoma City. He got off at Dallas. I told him, I said, Tom, I'm going to pray for you. Well, he said, I appreciate it. I said, Lord, when he goes to the car rental, I want there to be a Christian that gives him the keys. When he fills up with gas, I want there to be a Christian attendant. I want everywhere you look around. Boy, wouldn't it be great if I saw Tom in heaven? And I think, Lord, that's why I had four guys. That's why the plane was late. And I'm so sorry. I'm so selfish and self-centered that I thought that surely you couldn't work through me. And this was a failure because I went by numbers. If you're working with one guy, praise God for that guy. Pray daily for that guy. Okay. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for everyone here, and I pray that what was of the flesh would soon be forgotten. Lord, it's not worth anything. And that which is of the Spirit will remain and bear fruit. Lord, we pray that we would be sensitive to your leading in our life, that we might, Lord, focus on you and what's really important. Forgive us, Lord, if we pass by somebody without noticing that they're really seeking to know you. Let us not take anything for granted. Father, we're in your service. What a privilege it is to be in your army, to be an ambassador for Christ, to be a soldier of the King. Help us to trust and obey. And that, Lord, you might lead people to us and us to people that we can help grow in the faith. Raise up laborers, Lord. The fields are ripe with harvest. Help us to be involved. And whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever we think, would bring glory and honor to Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.